want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. This is the second of three sermons on the theme of justice. Last week we looked at the way in which God calls us to open up space and embrace for the refugee, for those who are displaced. And in this story, Jesus tells a parable that teaches us those to whom the kingdom of God are invited. And so we look at Luke chapter 14. And though I want to focus specifically on verses 15 to 24, perhaps we could begin reading at verse 1. Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, or a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yokes of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Thus far, our reading. Friends in our Lord Jesus Christ, in maybe one of his most well-known books, Philip Yancey tells a wonderful story about grace. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, if you've read it, you know it's one filled with graceful stories. And he tells one in particular that connects quite well, you'll see, with the parable that Jesus tells in the text that we read this morning. A parable that speaks of the generosity of God. And Yancey says this is a true story. A couple in New York City was engaged to be married. The man actually came from a rather well-to-do family and had already amassed quite an estate for himself. And the woman who he was to marry had also risen to a place of means, and together they decided that they would book one of the finest hotels in New York City and host an opulent feast for their wedding day. The guest list would include, no doubt, family and friends and extended family, other friends of influence. This would be a black tie and gown affair in one of New York's finest. The hotel was actually in such high demand that it required a full down payment in order to secure the place. $30,000 were required for the night of festivities that were to come. But as the thought of this wedding day approached, the male partner started to get cold feet. It's always the men. The male partner started to get cold feet at the thought of spending a lifelong commitment with just one woman, and he decided to cancel the wedding. The woman, of course, was incensed. And though the wedding was canceled, the question remained, what about this planned banquet? And the thought came to her, maybe the wedding might be canceled, but the banquet must proceed. And so she thought of an experience that she had a number of years earlier when she had run into hard luck, so hard, in fact, that she found herself in a state of homelessness and depended on the generosity of others to pick her up. And at that moment, she knew what she was going to do. She realized that this banquet must go on, and so she flooded the streets of New York, inviting the least and the lost and the last to come to the banquet. She flooded the streets of New York with invitations to the destitute, the addicts, the downtrodden, the impoverished. And on the day appointed, they came and filled the hall. Never before had this fine hotel in New York had quite this guest list present for a great feast. And never before had these guests experienced such opulence. It was a great celebration. Now, this determined woman also had a good sense of humor. And she made one small change to the menu that her and her husband-to-be had planned long ago. In honor of her fleeing fiancé, she decided that the main course on the menu should be boneless chicken. Now, you can see that this story has obvious parallels to the text that we read. Yancey doesn't say whether or not this parable inspired her, but the parallels to it are remarkable. In fact, when we read that text for the plain reading of it, I think all of us wonder what a banquet like that might look like. Luke begins the story by telling us that Jesus is at the home of a prominent Pharisee in verse 1 of chapter 14. And all eyes are on him, Luke says. In fact, you get the sense early on in the story that this was not a let's get acquainted kind of feast. This seemed to be a let's see if we can trip Jesus up kind of feast. And if the food didn't make people's stomach turns, there's something about Jesus' words, something about his actions that seems to turn people's stomach. He begins by talking and demonstrating the true nature of the Sabbath when a man who had dropsy is healed on the Sabbath before their very eyes. And you can feel the tension present in a room that is silent, no response. Following that, Jesus goes on about proper table etiquette, continuing to build up the tension. Jesus makes comments about who should be on a guest list that one might invite people to. And he turns that guest list upside down. Not unlike the guest list of the woman hosting a party in New York City. And you know, when you read that guest list, if you're like me, you try to spiritualize the meaning very quickly. Of course, Jesus must be talking about those who are impoverished and poor because of sin. We quickly try to spiritualize it, and yet if you read it at its face value, it's not unlike a banquet where maybe a church in New Westminster would hire 3 buses, drive them to East Hastings, pick up whoever they can get on those buses, and host them to a 6-course meal right here in the meeting hall, just for the grace of it. I've never been to a banquet like that. And maybe to reduce the offense of the story, we quickly try to shift its meaning somehow, though certainly it has a spiritual truth in it, doesn't it? And this guest list reversal turns into a springboard for a parable that Jesus shares, which we want to look at a little more carefully this morning, one that begins at verse 15. Jesus is continuing the conversation, and when the resurrection of the righteous is mentioned, one of the people in the room, maybe with an opportunity open up to trip up Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the man who, at least some were saying, even some perhaps heard Jesus himself say he was the Messiah. I wonder what Jesus is going to say about in response to this particular beatitude that this man brings up. Blessed is the man who will eat. Blessed is the man who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God. What's Jesus going to say about that? No doubt, the man had in mind this messianic feast, which was a living symbol for the Jews of the age that the Messiah would usher in. The age of shalom and of blessing and of victory over enemies. This messianic banquet symbolized this new age. And if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, I wonder what he would say in response. And Jesus takes the opportunity to tell a parable. And though this man seems to be referring to a feast that one day will come, Jesus responds by suggesting that that feast is already taking place. Jesus spoke of an invitation that's today. And in that parable, when people receive the invitation, they all make excuses. And those excuses were as flimsy sounding in Jesus' day as they sound to us. I mean, who buys a field without walking through it and looking it over? Or who has bought 5 yoke of oxen without trying them out beforehand? And who gets married, or who uses a marriage to be an excuse for coming to a banquet? These excuses sound as flimsy in Jesus' day as they do to us. Jesus is suggesting quite strongly, in fact, that there are some people who, because of misguided priorities, because of misguided thinking, or maybe even because of their own pride, they miss the invitation, refuse it, and thereby exclude themselves from the supper. They exclude themselves from participating in the new age that has been opened up, in which the King comes to dwell with and among his people. And so Jesus describes then what this certain man does when those people refuse the invitation. Enraged, he sends his servants out to the highways and byways and invites the poor, the lame, the downtrodden. The banquet must be full. And we can't help but notice God's guest list. Luke describes the first group of guests as the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those are, interestingly, the same people that Jesus said ought to be invited in the earlier part of that dinner conversation. And it doesn't surprise us that we'd find that in Luke, because Luke's gospel, after all, says that the good news of the kingdom is particularly good news for the poor, particularly good news for the impoverished. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we sense a reversal that takes place from the ordinary structures and classifications in our world. Already at the very beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 1, after Mary hears of the news that she will be with child and that this child will be the Messiah, Mary pens to words a song. And in that song, we encounter these themes of reversal. In Mary's song, we read that the proud would be scattered, that the rulers would be brought down, the humble would be lifted up, the hungry would be filled, and the rich would be sent away empty. Luke's gospel is filled with themes of reversal, of jubilee. Indeed, the good news of the gospel will be tangibly displayed in the way it impacts the poor. Jesus himself said to the poor in Luke 6, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You see, in the kingdom that has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, symbolized by this great supper, the outcast will be welcomed in, the poor will be made rich, the downcast will be lifted up, and there is surely a hook in this parable that Luke includes. If that is the nature of God's guest list, then surely those who participate in the banquet, who experience fellowship with the King, will have on their hearts a desire to see the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to precisely people like this. If God's desire is to make the last first, to exalt the humble, feed the hungry, then surely that would be the desire of his people as well. We see Jesus telling the host and his guests, don't take places of honor, but take places of least importance. Don't exalt yourself or invite people who can repay you back. Invite the ones who can't repay you. Why? Because that's exactly what God does. Those are precisely the people that God himself invites. God seems to be inviting the uninvitable. God says that my gospel is a jubilee announcement, an announcement that sets free the imprisoners and the hungry and the impoverished and reverses the fortunes of the weak. And if that's what I'm doing, if I'm announcing this kind of release in the highways and byways, in the Syrias, in the Honduras, in the East Hastings, in the Moody Parks, if I'm announcing this kind of release and jubilee, then that ought to be the announcement of my people as well. And historically, it has been part of the church's life and ministry. Historically, the church has always had a very special place in its heart for the poor, for the impoverished, for those who are experiencing the very difficult, hard knocks of life, ministering to those on the margins, bringing food to the hungry, helping those who have been devastated by earthquake or flood. These people have always had a very special place in the heart of the church, whether it's starting hospitals, founding institutions of care, homes where the elderly can be welcomed and cared for. This has always sat close to the heart of God's people. The mission of God's people has always extended itself to those who suffer. And one of the reasons I think that that is an expression of the heartbeat of God is this. The poor tangibly display for us that the love and forgiveness of Christ come only to those who have nothing in themselves to earn it or pay for it. The poor tangibly display that the love and forgiveness of God only come to those who have nothing to earn it or pay for it. You see, so often people who have means, who live as though their status in life or their hard work enable them to earn what they have, often they find it difficult to receive the grace of God as a gift. I worked hard for what I have. I studied hard, I worked long hours, I made sacrifices, I started with nothing, but I don't live off of handouts. And when God comes and says, "Nothing to the altar you can bring. Just as I am, without one plea," for many there is an offense in that. When they hear that God says, "You are no more worthy of my grace than even the vilest of sinners," there are many who find offense in that. Sometimes they find it difficult to receive the gift of Jesus Christ and his kingdom simply as a gift. And that would seem exactly what the Pharisees felt and experienced. And no doubt just Pharisees, but other Jewish leaders or Jews in Jesus' day, maybe a number of people who were at this particular banquet. There seemed to be among them a sense that there were people in society who were unclean, untouchable, outcasts, and that needed to be avoided. There were purity rules in place, and those rules forbid the presence of these untouchables to come around a holy feast or banquet like this one. In fact, they were described as the sinners and the tax collectors. And it's so interesting how in the very next chapter, just after Jesus teaches on the costliness of being a disciple, in the very next chapter, who is it that Jesus is gathered with? And the Pharisees are grumbling about it. You can read at the beginning of verse 15. Jesus gathers with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees and Jewish leaders of the day grumble. Who is he that eats with sinners and with tax collectors? These are the ones who are to come to my banquet. It's as though Luke is saying through bringing those stories together. Because God has brought jubilee and release into the world decisively through his Son Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ God himself became a servant, humbled himself, became nothing, because God came alongside and demonstrated the heart of someone who is open to receiving the free gift of God, God compels his people to open up their hearts in the very same way. I am so deeply grateful for the way that God has once again opened the hearts of this community to the plight of the refugee. That heart has been opened in our past, and once again, as we hear the needs of the world, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is opening that heart again, that more than $23,000 have been pledged, almost enough furniture for whatever apartment or house or suite this family might live in, and a whole group of volunteers that have committed themselves to driving and to caring for and looking after and welcoming this refugee family. This is an expression of the heartbeat of God for those who experience suffering and struggle and hardship. Our prayer is that they would find a place around the great banquet of God that has already come in Jesus Christ. And I know that's your prayer too. God has opened up the hearts of our community as we've come to know our brothers and sisters in El Coyolar. Do you know, in Honduras, El Coyolar is one of many, many, many villages where people who in the economy of the country are almost inconsequential. People who are nobodies, really. People who are easily overlooked, easily forgotten in the economy of Honduras. They don't pay taxes. The only thing that they seem to be good for in terms of the governments of Honduras is their votes. And we've experienced going there, seeing politicians come and make empty promises just to secure their votes. These are forgotten people. And yet the Lord has opened up the hearts of a community here and invited us to find fellowship together, to find joy together around a banquet. And as we have come alongside them to help them in serving their own community, getting clean water, better sanitation, education, we have found their hospitality, their generosity expressed towards us, warming our hearts and enabling us to experience not only the way that God so graciously has shown his love to us, but compelling us to show that love to others. The heartbeat of God beats for the poor. They must be welcomed to the banquet. Mark Buchanan, in an article that he wrote for Leadership Journal, a leadership magazine, a number of years ago, tells a story of him going to attend the Brooklyn Tabernacle Tuesday night prayer meeting. And I've shared on a number of occasions my experience of that meeting, and no doubt that's why this article caught my attention somewhat. This is how Buchanan describes it. He felt like that Tuesday night prayer meeting was like him skydiving into a tornado. It was both exhausting and exhilarating all at the same time. He had read about that prayer meeting before. That prayer meeting usually involves 3,000 to 4,000 people each week gathering together to join before the throne of grace and plead before God for more than 2 hours. Afterward, Mark Buchanan tells of a lunch conversation that he and a few others had with Jim Cimbala and his wife, a dinner conversation. And at one point, Jim Cimbala, the lead pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, said to Buchanan and the others, "Do you know what the number one sin of the church in America is?" Buchanan said, "I knew he wanted to tell me, so I said, 'I don't know. What is it?' 'Well, it's not the plague of internet pornography that's consuming our men. It's not that the divorce rate in the church is roughly the same as society at large.'" And Cimbala went on to name a few other candidates for the worst sin, all of which he dismissed. He said, "The number one sin of the church in America is that its pastors and leaders are not on their knees crying out to God, 'Bring us the drug addicted. Bring us the prostitutes, bring us the destitute, bring us the gang leaders, bring us those with AIDS, bring us the people nobody else wants, whom only you, God, can heal, and let us love them in your name until they are whole.'" Buchanan writes, "I had no response. I was undone," he said. "He had laid me bare, found me out, exposed my fraudulence. I was the chief of sinners. I had not prayed, not once, for God to bring such people to my church. So I went home and I repented," he writes. "I began to cry out for those nobody wants." Let's pray. Father, the gracious invitation that you have extended to us to join you at your banquet table, a feast that begun in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah who entered into our world and will continue into eternity. We pray, Lord Jesus, that that gracious invitation which you've extended to us may continue to be shared and distributed, especially to the poor, to the least the lost. Lord, in seeing the plight of the poor, we are reminded that only by grace have we experienced the things that we have, the occupations that we work in, the families that we're part of. These are only gifts of grace. As one of our former pastors reminded us frequently, being born in this country is like winning the lottery compared to so many others in our world. And we pray that as we are reminded of how graceful your love and your forgiveness is towards us, we pray that the prayer of our hearts might be that indeed you would bring the poor and the hungry, the drug addicted, the destitute, into fellowship with your people here. Open our hearts. Thank you for the ways in which we've experienced you opening our hearts again and again. You have shown us, even very recently, that there is a spirit of generosity in our midst, and we're so grateful for that. And we pray that generous heart of God expressed through the people of God may continue to welcome and embrace many, bringing them into the banquet that is fellowship and life with our King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.